Hallelujah. Were you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite Bible scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and how I kind of got into this vein is I started thinking about it, and I'm asking the Lord, I said, what do you want us to preach? What, you know, where do we go next? He said, well, you're always talking about what everybody else said, but how about what I said? Yeah, you think about it. We go through the Bible and we read the letters because it tells us and explains to us what happened in the four Gospels. They're explaining what Jesus said, and Jesus is explaining what the Old Testament said. But we listen to all these things, but we don't listen to what Jesus is saying. And so I said, well, what sermon do you want us to go through? There's not as many full sermons in the Scriptures what you think. We get tidbits. We get a bite here, a morsel here, but there's very few sermons that Jesus actually preached that we have, and I don't even think the Sermon on the Mount is a full message. I mean, golly, he preached all day. You got maybe 10, 15 minutes at the most to read through, if you take your time to read through the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm just saying, we need to hear what Jesus is saying for himself and not just what everybody else says he's saying. So we're approaching this a little bit different. In our opening scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, God always leads us in triumph in Christ, but you don't triumph unless you follow God's leading. I said that last week, but I want to reemphasize that. If you're not triumphing, then you're not following. Okay, and we're tying this into the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not just going off here. But God says that God always leads us in triumph in Christ, in every place, wherever you go. This works every time in your life. Now, Jesus, as I said, on the Sermon on the Mount, is taking us on a journey. He's taking us on a trip. And every trip has a beginning, a start, a jumping off point, and then it has the actual journey, and then it goes to the destination. And this is what I'm drawing on in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is taking us on a journey. He starts out in the Beatitudes, and if you really begin to look at the Beatitudes, you find out that they are a command and a promise. It's legalistic, just like Deuteronomy 28. If you do this, this is your blessing. And Jesus, if you do this, this is your blessing. So it's beginning in the law, because that's where the Jews were. Matthew is written to the Jewish people. It's not written to the Gentiles, it's written to the Jewish people. And so he's talking to the Jewish people. He's saying, this is the journey I'm taking you on. We're going to start in the law because that's where you guys are. And if you do these things, here's all the blessing. And so he starts us off on that. The law of Moses, we have to understand, did not free Israel from the law of sin and death. It enforced it. And even in the Beatitudes, when you begin to look at it, and we'll get more into this today, because the Beatitudes is just the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is still laying down the legality, the letter of the law to them, but the blessings are so much better. You know, but he's not being the of this thing of where you have to kill this many bulls and this many sheep in order to get blessed. He's talking about our core being, our life, who we are, is to be this way. And he says, if you get that way, then you'll have these blessings. But now if you don't make it, guess what? You don't get the blessing. And so many Christians still read the Beatitudes even, and they see that, well, I'm not this good. I can't do that. And the law continually pops up and reminds us that apart from God, you can't live this way. You cannot do these things. And then there's a journey, moving. And the journey is this. It's moving from the law to faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to remember that. The journey is to move from law legalism to the faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who incidentally is the destination. It's not only what we're journeying toward, but it's the destination. And I'm telling you, you can arrive. You can get there. Amen? See, let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, even the Beatitudes are a reminder of how short we fall when you try to live by the law. It's a good thing. The law is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. But if you try to live your life by it, all it will do is convict you of sin and how far short you have come. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we ended here last week. Jesus makes the announcement, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And we closed with the question last week, how is Jesus going to do this? How is Jesus going to fulfill this? Well, see, this is a statement of the ministry of Jesus, of what he has come to do. And I want you to see a lot of things in this. Because if we go back, let's go back and read Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus is making a transition here. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but the salt, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And then he goes on to verse 17, and he says, you know, this is my purpose. I'm going to fulfill the law. Now, the theme that Jesus is weaving in the Sermon on the Mount, and it pops up every now and then, is we are to live for God. You are the salt. But if you stop living for God, what worth are you? You are the light of the world. But if you don't let your light shine, you're letting darkness overtake you, and what good are you? So if we're going to be the salt, if we're going to be the light, then we have got to choose to live for God. Not just to have him on a mantle in the shelf, in the house, not to have a little statue, not to just have a prayer book, not to just have a Bible on the table, but begin to live our life for God, even in the darkness. Even when it's nasty outside, our purpose is still to live for God. We do not live to please people who walk in the darkness of sin. And Jesus is, I'm leading up to this, we're going to get into that. But we are to live to please God. And it's so neat because if we live for God, we don't do things to be seen by men. We do things in secret to God. That means it's just between me and God. Now, if other people want to watch, they can. I knew one pastor one time that said, "I don't pray in church." Well, you're the pastor. I don't pray over the offering. I don't do it. Why? Because Jesus said, "Go into to do it in secret." It's like, shut your eyes. You know, put a bag over your head if you have to. But it's God isn't saying don't let any. He said let your good works be seen by men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. I guess they didn't read that part. They just said, you know, do it in secret. So they would not pray over the offering. They would not pray to open the service. They would not pray to end the service because they didn't want the attention to be on them. Well, guess what? Everybody was looking at them. They were still doing it to please men rather than to please God. And this is what Jesus is trying to get into here. So again, in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Where the Beatitudes show the hopelessness of living perfect, Jesus announces, "I came to fulfill the law." Fulfill in vine means to carry out to the full the law and the prophets. I'm going to see this to the nth degree. I'm going to fulfill all of this thing. Well, what is Jesus saying? He's reminding them, you can't do this. Oh, but by the way, I am. You can't live holy enough, but I am. You can't do enough good things, but listen, I am. I am all these things. See, Jesus is revealing himself as God because he is going to complete, to bring to fruition, to bring to finality the law and the prophets. Now, you can only do that if you are above the law. I want to let that sink in a little bit. If Jesus is not above the law, he still has to conform to it, but he says, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to finish it. I'm going to fill this thing up to the absolute full. And what he's saying in code, if you want to put it that way, is I'm God because I'm above the law. And I'm going to show you what this law really looks like, and I'm going to explain the law to you. And he begins to do that in the next few verses. So Jesus is here beginning to reveal himself as God. Remember, we're on a journey from legalism to faith in Christ. How can you have faith in Christ if he's just another human? If he's just another man, how can you have faith in him for your salvation? How can he be the Messiah if he is submitted to the law to live according to the law? He is the law. He's not trying to live up to it. He is the law. He is the sacrifice. He is everything that the law is pointing to. That's what Jesus is. He said, I'm going to fulfill it. And they're going, huh? How do you fulfill the law if you're under the law? You can't do enough because every time you sin, you've got to go back to the law and you've got to offer the sacrifice and the law's got to purge you and cleanse you until you sin again. Jesus said, I'm going to fulfill it. Why? Because I'm God. I'm the only one that can do it. And then he reminds us, we'll get to this in just a second, but I want to say this first. Jesus reminds us that we cannot break even the least of the commandments. Let's go to Matthew 5:18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven, now he's just announced, I'm going to fulfill the law and the prophets. I'm going to do this. I'm God. But I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. See, I'm going to fulfill it. Now, I'm going to put this in Gordon's term. Jesus said, I'm going to fulfill it, but don't you ever think you can. Because if you break the least of the commandment, the least, the littlest thing, you're going to be least in the kingdom of God. But I'm going to fulfill it. In other words, he's saying, you can't do what I'm going to do. The reason you can't do it is you are sinful. The reason you can't do it is because you don't have it in you to do it, but I do. So he says in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if you keep all the law, well, who can keep all the law? Anybody here? I don't think so. You're decent people, but you can't keep all the letter of the law. But Jesus can. Why? Because he's the sinless Son of God, come in the flesh. He's the only one that has that ability because he's not born in sin. He's born of the Father. He's born of the glory of God. He's just in the earth. Now, Jesus begins to lay out a requirement that no man can fulfill. And I'll just read Matthew 5:20. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, all these scribes and Pharisees that demand reverence, that you have to listen to, you know, the legal experts, the religious scholars, you've got to live better than they do. And I'm sure the common person is saying, but they've got all the manuscripts. They've had teaching and teaching and teaching. How can you ever expect me to live even up to their standard, let alone exceed it? See, they know when he says this, I can't do it. Now, here's a question. Is Jesus reinforcing the strictness of the law? Yes, he is. But you must be perfect in righteousness. That's what he's saying. You can't just obtain some of it because if you break the least of it. So you've got to, he's setting the standard. You have got to be perfect. And in that, in the comparing it to the scribes and the Pharisees, now, there's a subliminal message in that. You have to jump over to Matthew 23:5 to get to it. But Jesus says about the scribes and the Pharisees, but all their work they do to be seen by men. See, what they do, your righteousness has got to exceed. How does your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Because everything they do is to be seen by men. But if you do it in secret, if you do it for the Father, your righteousness automatically exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. See, we don't do things to, we're not men pleasers, we're God pleasers. If you jump down to Matthew 23, verse 12, he says again, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So he said the scribes and the Pharisees, they wear the long robes, they wear all the vestments. When they go, they have this entourage around them, scribe coming through, Pharisee coming through. Now, we've used Pharisee as a sign of a hypocrite, but a Pharisee was a preacher. He was a scholar. They were some of the most renowned people in Judaism. I mean, these were important people. But Jesus said, they're still out there. What they do to be seen by men. And he goes on to say, if they do it to be seen by men, they have their reward already. In other words, they don't have any other reward except the praise of men. Woo, good looking clothes today. Say, that's about it. So let's go to another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But we all know that the law is good. See, you can begin to, well, see, the law is bad. We want to just get rid of the law, and a lot of Christians are there. We want to get rid of the law. He said, no, that we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. See, Jesus is going to fulfill the law. Why? He's righteous. You can't do it because you're not righteous. Now, I've got to give a caveat here. He's talking to Old Testament people. The New Testament hasn't started yet. He's moving them from the law, which is all they know, and the only way they can come to God, they think, is by the law. And Jesus is trying to get them, but I am the law. I am all these things. Who you're trying to reach is me, but you've got to move away from legalism to get in faith with me, like Abraham. And you've got to believe in me, because I'm righteous, but you're not. So he's sinking this into him. So knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners. Well, the obvious question to me then is, well, how do you attain righteousness? I mean, think like a Jew in Jesus' day. How do you attain righteousness? Does keeping the law make one righteous? I mean, the law is good. It's given by God. It's not an evil thing. But if you're, let me put it this way. The law is good, but more is required. If you just live by the law, you'll live a good life. It's the right thing to do. You shouldn't murder people. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't cheat. You shouldn't disguise yourself as something that you're not. You shouldn't live that way. And we all go, well, yeah, and that makes you a good person. If you can keep all 10 commandments, you're good. If you can keep 613, you're even better. But there's more required. There's more required. Keeping the law is not enough. And this is what Jesus is trying to impress on them. So go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. I love this. He says, you have heard that it was said to you, said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. If you go to verse 22, I think I'm ahead of myself a little bit, but if you go to 22, he says, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now listen, in verse 22, Jesus is now adding to the law. The law just says, thou shalt not murder. Jesus adds to it. Why? Because fulfilling the law is not enough. There's more required. So Jesus is telling them, you know, if you don't murder, you're okay. But I'm telling you that if you're angry without a cause, you're in danger of judgment. If you call your brother Raca, which is a really derogatory term, I couldn't find an English translation for it, but it's a nasty word. Might be like cursing in English. I don't know, because it just says, this is the one of the worst terms you can ever use about another human being. Now, let your mind go with that. But if you call someone that, you're over. Danger of the council. And whoever says you fool. Now, I like the word fool here because in the Greek it's moros. It's a word that we get moron from. So if you're a moron, if you're an idiot, and you call someone that, and let's be honest, we all know someone like that, right? And it's not necessarily the person you look in the mirror at. We all know someone like that. But he says, if you say that, you're in danger of hell. See, he's adding to, it's not just that you don't physically murder somebody, it's that you don't go out and say these things about other people. In other words, you don't have, because what is an abundance in your heart will come out of your mouth. So you don't think these things. It's not that you just don't say it, you don't think it, because if you think it long enough, it'll pop out. We've all been in that situation, haven't we? Okay, enough said, you got the point. So he says, if you've heard others say, but Jesus is adding to the law. Now there's, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's 6 times in the next bunch of verses that we're not going to read. There's 6 times in there Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to you of old. But I say unto you, and 6 different times he is adding things to what the law says. Now, I'm looking at these because we're not going to go over them. These are what I call practical parables. They're about real life. It's about murder, adultery, divorce, swearing, revenge, loving your neighbor and hating your enemy. These are the things that Jesus is bringing up, which are real life things that we deal with. Now, I'm not going to go into the moral understanding of these things because whatever you've heard preached is probably right. I'm not trying to correct that. I'm trying to give you an overview of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying the law is good, but there's more required. You started out in the law, but you've got to come to faith in me. And to have faith in me, listen, if you fulfill the law, you're still not a righteous person because the law cannot make you righteous. Even the Old Testament sacrifices cannot make one righteous. It's just a cover-up. It just puts a cloak over the sin in our life, but our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. So our right, you can't go before God and say, look, God, I kept 9 out of the 10 commandments. Isn't that great? God will say, you're out. You know, he'll hit the buzzer, the floor opens up, and you're gone. I mean, that's just the way it is. He said, you can't impress God by keeping the law. So Jesus keeps adding to the law an ideal that can't be kept. You will think of these things. They will go through your head no matter what you try to not think about. So is Jesus now trying to keep people out of the kingdom of God? No. He's not trying to keep you out of the kingdom. He's trying to show you that it takes more than the fulfilling the law to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you go down to Matthew 5:23-26. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your, this is still about murder. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him. Let your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you will be thrown into prison. Assuredly, and this is the verse I want to lift up. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This is a result if you don't keep every stitch of the law. This is a result if you don't keep the things that Jesus is now adding to the law, you will be carried out. And honestly, a lot of us live that way. If I goof up, God's going to take me to the judge. And that judge is going to make me pay. That's why we accept sickness. I've probably done something to deserve this. That's why we accept depression. Well, I probably deserve this. That's why we accept the results of sin, because we have convinced ourselves you deserve this and you're not going to get out of it until you have paid every last penny. everything that is required, and even more than what's required, you are responsible for, and you have got to pay. And Jesus is trying to get them out of the thought and understanding of legalism over to faith. Right now, it doesn't look like he's doing a good job, because he's adding more and more and more on the people that he's preaching to. So is Jesus trying to keep people out of God's kingdom? No. Jesus is trying to show us that the futility of trying to live by the letter of the law. You'll never be able to do enough. There will always be at least one more thing that will be required of you. Let's jump down to Matthew 5:48. This is at the end of the chapter 5. Okay, last chapter. He says, and this is just adding to things again. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Oh, I know there's no hope now. I know you love me. I know you think I'm a wonderful person. I'm not perfect. Now, I know that may come as a shock to some of you, but I'm not perfect. I haven't attained it yet. I'm still on my way, okay? But he says, therefore, you shall be perfect just, if I could be just as perfect as my wife, I think I could maybe squeak by. If I could be just as perfect as some TV preacher, maybe I could get by with it. Maybe, but now this is a standard that Jesus is setting for the people. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you don't attain the perfection of God, you will be accursed and under the law, and you will be hauled away to prison until you pay every last penny of the debt that you owe. Good message so far, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is really making people, yeah, go God. It's like he's painting them into a hole. There's no way you can do this by yourself. There's no effort you can put out to get you saved. There's nothing you can accomplish, no task, no toil, no effort, no work. There's nothing you can do to enable you to reach the perfection of God. Why? Because you're born in sin. We all are. But Jesus wasn't. He was born the spotless Son of God, and he never sinned. Well, now let's keep reading here. I want to go to Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18. No, we're not going to read all of that. But this is the next section that Jesus said. I hate it that we break it up into chapter 6 because there were no chapters, no verses in the Greek. It wasn't written with punctuation. We added all those things. But in right after he said, I'm going to read 48 and then go into 6:1. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus is bringing up three more situations. Charity, prayer. What's the other one? Charity, prayer. I've got it written down in my notes if I can find it. And fasting. Those are the three things Jesus is bringing up. Now, I'll just say this as we talk about this. If you pray, okay, and you give charity, and you pray, and you fast. Those are spiritual, right? See, now he's moved off the practical murder and adultery and carnal things. Now he's talking to us really spiritual people. Those of us that are charitable, we give. You know, we don't take off any more to the IRS than what we actually gave. You know, we pray often. Every morning, Lord, I pray to you. Every night before I go to bed, Lord, I pray to you. And Lord, I just thank you and I bless you, Lord, and I praise and worship and I have Christian music on and I'm doing all these wonderful things. And Lord, I even fast. You know, I always like to be around fasters because they always let you know how much they fast. You know, they make a point of it. They do. I fast 4 days. I was talking to somebody the other day. He said, I fast every day. Oh, wow. It makes me feel bad. I eat every day. He says, and I'm not trying to put it back, but this is how we think. I fast every day. Well, what when he went on, he just doesn't eat breakfast. Well, I fast every day. I don't always eat breakfast. And sometimes I skip lunch. Sometimes it's not till 4 or 5 o'clock from breakfast to lunch. I'm fasting. I am spiritual. You do not know how spiritual I really am. I'll tell you. But now here's the point with all that. That's kind of fun. But again, Jesus is weaving into this that we are to live for God. He says, I'm just going to stick on verse 6:1, chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. He's emphasizing, if you are living your Jewish life, if you are living your Christian life in order to impress people, you're just living by the law. You're living carnally. God is not impressed with that. I don't care how much you pray. You know, it's like the pastor, I said that they didn't pray in front of church because they were being humble before God. Well, you're just bringing attention to yourself. I mean, I can just see them in church. It's time for the invocation now. I can't pray because I'm so humble before God, I'm going to do it in secret. So I'm not going to defile myself and pray openly in front of you. So I'm going to go over on this side of the platform and pray, and I'm going to let one of the other people come up, and they'll lead you in the invocation to open up the service. Huh? How is that in secret? Just pray and get it over with. If all you know to do is just say, oh, God, help us. Fine, wonderful, great. Be with us, oh, God. Don't leave us. Don't forsake us, God. That's okay. But see, we draw attention to ourselves trying to be humble to let other people know how humble we really are. Isn't that foolish? See, we're to live for God. You are the light in the darkness. Even when it's dark outside, even when sin is all around us, you're still the light. And you've got to live for God no matter what's going on around you. And see, so many people think that they have to live to please people who are in sin. And then we let them control our lives and control our behavior, control our activity, but because we don't want them to think bad about us. But if we serve God in secret, now think about this. If you do what you do for God, not, and you're not saying, I can't let my left hand know what my right hand is doing. I got news for you. Both hands always know where the other hand is. Okay? I mean, you can tie your left hand behind your back and do everything with your right hand. Your left hand still knows what your right hand's doing. And your right hand still, we're coordinated. That's what they call it, coordination. If one hand doesn't know what the other hand is doing, there's an issue going on here. Okay, you got other problems. And we use that, don't we? Well, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. It's like, oh, let's get over ourselves. We know what we're doing. But he's saying, don't do it for men. He's not trying to say, don't do it that men can see, because he said, let your light so shine before men that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But why you do it, the motive behind what you do, is you've got to learn to do it for God, to live for God. Not because this Christian wants you to do it or that ministry says to do it. I hate it when people come and say, maybe I shouldn't say it this way, but I'm going to. I'll get in trouble later. People say, I think we ought to fast, Pastor. What do you think? Well, I'm planning to eat. You know, you can fast if you want to, but if God's calling you to fast, why do we all have to join in to make you look like you're spiritual? I mean, sometimes it's nothing more than manipulation. Now, I know people don't always mean it that way. You know, but usually it's, well, God's telling me to fast, so I think the whole church needs to fast. Why don't you fast? If God's telling you to fast, fast. But don't try to draw everybody else into it like somehow you're the spiritual one that and know more than anybody else because I fast. Well, I fast between every meal. So get over it. And I read one time that, and this is on a Jewish website, Jewish fasting, because I used to mock the Muslims for how they fast, because they fast from morning till dusk. That is a Muslim fast. And I mock that because after the sun goes down, you can eat as much as you want. Well, I've done that a lot of times. I'll get up and eat breakfast in the dark. And sometimes I'll get so busy doing different things, I don't eat until dusk. And the sun's gone down, and I fasted. Well, I didn't fast intentionally. I just got busy and didn't eat. But I found out the Jewish fast is from sun up to sundown. And we get all these things. Well, a fast is when you go totally without water or juice, or you will die. You can do irreputable harm to yourself if you try to do that fast. And yet we're trying to impose this fast. I've talked to people, I fasted for 40 days. And on the inside of me, it's like, I don't buy it. You had no water. Oh, yeah, see, I fast everything but water. You need nutrients. Well, I had juice, too, because that's liquid. You didn't fast. You had your whey shake. You had the protein shake. You just didn't eat meat and veggies. But you didn't fast, not the way that you're trying to get it. And so every Christian, when you talk about fasting, we think, well, fasting is total abstinence from all food and all drink. It's not. See, there's some wisdom in this. You don't fast to kill yourself. You fast. Listen, a fast is when you set yourself apart to hear from God or to do a work for Him. That is a fast. That I believe that is a godly fast. Now, if you get so caught up in God you don't eat, that's okay. But don't try to make it like I'm a spiritual giant here. Oh, man, I didn't mean to get off onto all that on fasting. But you've got to fast because that's what God has called you to do, not to be seen by other people. Amen? And this is the point. We do things, we obey the law often, too many times, to be seen by man, so men won't condemn us, forgetting that God is the great judge. And He's the one we're answerable to. He's the one who has overseen us, but we think, well, I've got to do this because so-and-so said to do this, and do and it's like, okay, whatever. Do you know there's how many offerings there are in the Bible? You're to tithe 10% to God. There's also a tithe to the poor. There's also another tithe to this. And there's all these different offerings. There's a first fruits. There's a latter fruits offering. There's this. It's like, you can give everything away. And I'm telling you, it still won't be enough. Because God requires that your righteousness, that you be perfect even as God is perfect. That your righteousness be the same as God. How can you do that? You can't. That's why we're born again. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's why He told the woman at the well, if you draw from this well, from the law, you're always going to be drawing water again and again and again. But if you drink from my well, you'll never thirst another day in your life. You will have an abundance and overflow because you will have a river of life running out on the inside of you. Amen. So in Matthew 6, 1 to 18, we're going to go into this a little bit more next week. Jesus uses three examples, charity, prayer, and fasting. These are spiritual practices. And I mean, when you do any of these three things, you are super spiritual. Right? I mean, you are at the top of the heap. But the question Jesus asked, are you charitable? Do you fast and pray for God or to be seen by men? Are you doing it because you think somehow it'll perfect you? Even in church, there is pressure to do what others consider to be the right thing to do. I've probably done it. You know, I mean, I like to make people feel guilty. If you're a true Christian, you ought to be in church. You know, and some that's too much for some people to take. Say, well, was Jesus in church every Sunday? No. He worshiped every Sabbath. That's Saturday. I'm teasing you now. But we live so much of our life according to the tradition of men, and we don't even know it. I praise God. He's still delivering me from the tradition of men. Because when I got saved, all I knew was the tradition of men, because I didn't know the word, just like you. I didn't know Bible. I'd read it. I'd sat in church all my life. But all I knew in reality was what other men told me the Bible meant. And so when I start reading the Bible for myself, it's like, this doesn't say what I've heard everybody else tell me that it says. I mean, I was just foolish enough to begin to believe the Bible for what it said. And then I got religious because, well, those things don't happen anymore. And somehow God has changed over the last 2,000 years. And somehow he's not the same God. And then I read in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thought, someone's lying to me. I was real nice about it. But if God doesn't change, and I hear people saying, well, God doesn't do that anymore today, they're lying because that's not what God said about himself. He is the same. What he did 1,000 years ago, he'll still do today. What he did before Christ, he will still do today. Now, I'm trying to close up here. Do you want the acclaim and the rewards of men? Or when you're done, do you want to hear the Father say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Because we live to please him rather than all the other people that are significant in our lives. I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm just talking about, you know, when you love your enemy, you can't do that without the love of God on the inside of you. Until you realize that we were enemies of God and God still loved us, until you understand that, you can't really love your enemies. You can't really pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because if you don't understand that you persecuted God and God still loved you and God still let you be born again. He didn't condemn you to hell. He made you a son and a daughter when you saw and turned. We're studying this in Sunday school. You saw, you turned, and God healed. So we saw the mercy of God toward us, and we turned toward the mercy like Moses at the burning bush. He saw the bush on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And he turned toward it, and when he turned toward it, he met God. And that's what happened to each and every one of us. We turned because we saw something that was outside the normal. We saw a God that gave himself for our salvation. A God that put himself on the cross and died carrying our sins and our burdens and our pain. And we're still in that journey of going from Christian legalism to faith in Jesus Christ. That he bore it all, that you and I might have life everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, I pray if there's anybody that has not accepted you as Lord and King, God, that they would do it right now. Father, they would open up their heart and declare, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And you did go to the cross and die for me. And on the third day, Jesus, you were raised from the dead, evermore to live and never to die again. And I believe in you. And I ask you into my heart, into my life, teach me, Lord, use me, Father, to your purposes, that I may know who you are, that I may grow in my faith in Christ, knowing the fullness of the love of God toward me and in me and through me. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.